I'm Sandra, and I'm just the professional your small business was looking for. But you didn't hire me because you didn't use LinkedIn jobs. LinkedIn has professionals you can't find anywhere else, including those who aren't actively looking for a new job, but might be open to the perfect role, like me.
In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't visit other leading job sites. So if you're not looking on LinkedIn, you'll miss out on great candidates, like Sandra. Start hiring professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/recommend today.
Welcome to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches and a production of the 224 Ecospace, where changemakers work, create, and lead. Today we are fortunate to have with us Reverend G. Wesley Delavan, the pastor of Parker Amy Zion Church of Meriden, Connecticut, a historic church with a big heart. Welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Bess.
Glad to have you here. So tell us a little bit about where you grew up and what your childhood was like as your formation of faith.
Well, I grew up in Bridgeport, Connecticut, and my childhood formation, I grew up in the church. My mother was a usher, and she was served on the missionary WHOM Society. Grandmother was a deaconess, grandfather a steward,
wow.
Father the janitor of the church, usher and a steward. So I had no choice, but I was a church kid. I loved going to church and loved just being there. And I was fortunate and blessed to have positive black male role models that really poured into my life.
And so talk about your childhood in the church. When did you start preaching for ministry?
I began my preaching ministry at the age of 6 years old.
Wow.
The chairman of the trustee board of Walters Memorial Amy Zion Church in Bridgeport, where that's my foundational and home church, the late Oscar Sneed, who was the chairman, and my father were very close. And my father had told Mr. Sneed that I used to go home and try to redo the service and re-preach Reverend Howard's sermons. And so in a trustee board meeting, Mr. Sneed had brought up to Reverend Howard that there's a young man that really has something unique about him, and he goes home and tries to re-preach your sermons. And so Reverend Howard called my parents and met with them, and he saw something
wow.
in me, and he asked them if I would be able to do the youth lay sermonettes on the third Sunday. And my parents, of course, said yes, and I was 6 years old at that time. And to this day, my parents nor Reverend Howard looked over my sermonettes, and I had a little adventure Bible, and the Lord would give me a topic and a scripture, and I would do a 5 to 7 minute sermonette. And it got to the point where Reverend Howard said, there's really no need for me to preach on Sunday. So as I got older, I was the preacher for Youth Sunday.
So talk about your time as a six-year-old preparing sermons. How did you go about it?
I would first begin to pray and ask God to direct me. And then I would get my adventure Bible, and I would go through it and find the scripture. Sometimes the topic would come first, then the scripture, or vice versa. And then I would jot down notes and whatnot. And at that time, there wasn't really computers. So I would handwrite it and then rewrite it, fix the grammar and spelling, and that would be it.
So how did it change your childhood or influence your childhood, I say, because it's the only childhood that you know? that you were a child of such faith?
I became a child of such faith because I have sickle cell anemia. And sickle cell caused me to be in the hospital more than I was out of the hospital. I practically lived in the hospital. Bridgeport Hospital Pediatric Ward at one point was going to give me my own room.
Wow.
Because I was there. Sometimes I'd be there for a month at a time. There was one time that I was there for 2 months, the whole 2 months. And it was then that my faith began to get deeper, even at an early age. The doctors even called me unique because they couldn't understand how I would be in so much pain but yet still have a smile. And Reverend Howard would come and visit me, and members would come, and they would always remark that they came to encourage me, but by the time that they left, they were encouraged.
And so for you as a child going through the struggles with sickle cell, talk about how your health issues did inform your faith growth.
Well, as of today, I actually was declared dead 3 times. I had 3 grand mal seizures in my adolescent years. I came home from church one Sunday. My aunt, who used to take me to church before I started driving, she dropped me off. And my father, of course, he was the janitor of the church, so he wasn't home. I let myself in, took my medicine, and got something to eat. And that's all I remember. My mother said when she came home, she got to the top of the basement stairs, and she saw my feet on the floor in the kitchen. I had passed out. They called 911, and I don't have any recollection of what happened after I passed out. And then the third time was when I was talking like we are now, and I passed out. And it was because of one of my medications. I was on it too long, and one of the side effects was you could pass out or have seizures. And I ended up passing out, and thank God my father was upstairs. But it caused me to have 3 grand mal seizures. And God is awesome because my tutor was a ride-along EMT. She was there, and if it was not for her, the doctor said I would have been, I wouldn't have made it. The first grand mal seizure, she was there. She called my father. She knew what to do to keep me from hurting myself. And then when they got me in the driveway in the ambulance, I had the second grand mal seizure. And then as they were wheeling me into the emergency room, I had the third one. And at that point, they had declared me brain dead and told my parents that they had done all that they could do. But I remember hearing all of this, and I was in a coma, and it was at midnight that I woke up, and in my hand was a business card, and it was from my spiritual father in the ministry, the Reverend Timothy Howard. And on the back he wrote, "I was here, I will see you tomorrow." And I held on to that card the whole night, and it meant so much. And the church family was praying. And when I woke up at midnight, the doctors and nurses ran in, and they were like, "You shouldn't be here. We told your parents that by morning you'd be gone." And so it gave me an opportunity to read my Bible when I was in the hospital. It gave me an opportunity to strengthen my prayer life. And I believe I am who I am today because of those experiences.
Very often people don't take seriously the spiritual life of children. What would you say to that?
Don't ever underestimate a child. Reverend Howard saw something in me that my parents didn't even see. Mr. Sneed saw it and he saw it, but you never know the impact that a child can have. And people look at me crazy when I say I've been preaching since 6 years old, but I have. I answered the call to ministry at the age, 2005, and preached my trial sermon November 27, 2005. But I never will forget an experience I had at Yale New Haven Hospital. And I believe now that was my first call, because it was then that my roommate next door to me was in a tragic skiing accident, in a coma and paralyzed. And I didn't understand it, but something led me to ask my father to have his mother come in my room, because it was just something urging me. The doctors had just told her that her son would never wake up again. Long story short, I asked her if I could come in that evening and pray with them. And the devil, of course, was busy. I was in so much pain. To this day, I don't remember how I got in the room, but I remember forming a circle around his bedside that night and every night until I went home. And we exchanged phone numbers. I went home, and it was around midnight one night, my cell phone rang. And it was his mother screaming, saying, "My son woke up, my son woke up." And then some weeks later, she said, "My crazy son is out there back on his skis again."
Wow.
And I now realize that was my first calling. And it was nothing I did. It was just that God used me as a vehicle. And from that day on, I never questioned God about why he allowed me to be born with sickle cell or why I had to go through so much pain, because I realized that through my pain, I could be a blessing to someone else.
We're talking with Reverend G. Wesley Delavan, the pastor of Parker Amy Zion Church in Meriden, Connecticut, and we'll be back after the break.
Hallelujah!
Yeah.
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 Yeah. supreme, and love 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 supreme.
Peek-a-boo, peek-a-boo, smile.
Smile, buddy.
Come on, smile. Oh, honey, he's still not smiling.
Maybe he's not a smiler.
Yeah, maybe he's just not a happy baby.
Maybe he's just being a boy. You know how boys are.
Or maybe he's teething. Oh, poor baby, I think his gums hurt.
Maybe he's just tired.
Or maybe his tummy hurts. He didn't eat that much.
Maybe he's not ticklish.
You think maybe he's scared of the dog?
Maybe he'll outgrow it. Maybe it's a phase. Maybe he just doesn't like smiling.
Maybe he has autism, and we can definitely do something to help.
Maybe is all you need to find out more about autism. No big, joyful smiles by 6 months is one early sign. Learn the others at autismspeaks.org/signs or see a doctor today for an autism screening. The sooner it's diagnosed, the better. And it can make a lifetime of difference. Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council.
Welcome back. We're talking with Pastor G. Wesley Delavan. He's the pastor of Parker Amy Zion Church of Meriden, Connecticut. Now, in our first segment, we were talking a bit about your formation as a minister. Talk about your call to be a pastor. How did that happen?
Well, I always knew that when God called me to the ministry, that he had a pastoral calling on my life. As I said earlier, I was blessed to have some great mentors, and my spiritual father, the late Reverend Timothy Howard, was my father in the ministry. But it goes back even further to the Hartford district of the AME Zion Church, where I started serving as the marshal under the presiding elder Donald W.H.E. Ruffin, and I used to just watch him administrate and think that was the coolest job to have, being a presiding elder. You sit in a chair and you give orders. But then I soon found out it was more than that. But I would serve as his marshal. And the one thing I would say is I was a unique child because I was like a sponge. I soaked up all that he had to pour into me, presiding Elder Howard, one of my Baptist spiritual fathers in the ministry, the late Reverend Reuben E. Williams, the former pastor of Messiah Baptist Church, and he was the pastor for over 40 years. And when my mother joined Messiah in 2001, he took me under his wings and poured into me. And then when he retired, Reverend Dr. Tyrone P. Jones, the fourth, took me under his wings. And it was then that I actually, when he was going for his doctorate degree, he asked me if I would preach every Wednesday for him because they have a weekly noonday service on Wednesday at 12 noon to 1 p.m. And it was then that God was preparing me for my pastoral journey and today. And that got me in the practice of preparing a sermon every week and timing myself and knowing when to start. And sometimes it was frustrating because sometimes it wouldn't be until Tuesday night that the scripture would come and I'd be like, okay, Lord, come on. And then at that point, I realized, and God was just ordering my steps. And the scripture is true. A man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And I'm in awe sitting here today thinking about the men and women, yourself and Pastor Lydell Brown and so many others that poured into me. And I wouldn't be the pastor that I am today. And some of my training came outside of the AME Zion Church. And so I'm thankful for Messiah Baptist Church, where I really cut my teeth. And they listened to my sermons. Some of them probably were good. Some of them, I look back and I say, what was I thinking?
Or they just said, he's nice, though.
Uh-huh. They would always come up to me. You preached a wonderful sermon. And I'm saying to myself, yeah. But it was then. And now their pastor is the Reverend James B. Logan. And he afforded me and continues to afford me opportunities. As I look back, I also work at a funeral home. And when I began and was in my formation working towards becoming a pastor, most of, I would say 80% of the funerals that I did, there are three black-owned funeral homes in the city of Bridgeport where I reside, and they would all call me. And when they would call me, most of them were non-church people. And that was the hardest thing. The first one I remember, I never will forget. It was tough because, number one, I didn't know the person. So how do you preach a eulogy for someone you don't know? And then the Lord said, the service is about the person. But at the time of the eulogy, it should be words of comfort to the family. And so I don't preach eulogies. I do words of comfort because, and my father in the ministry, the late Reverend Timothy Howard, he would always do all the reflections, acknowledgments, all of that prior to the service. And then when the service began, it was the order of service and words of comfort. And now I understand why he set it up, because the first part was about the person. Then the second part was about the God of that person. If they didn't go to church, then it was still about God and you were encouraging the family.
So talk about your arrival at Parker Church in Meriden, Connecticut. You knew that you knew God. You knew that you were God's son. So what did you find when you stepped into that role as pastor of a church?
It was a wonderful opportunity afforded to me by then our presiding prelate, the Right Reverend Mildred B. Hines. And I was appointed to Parker in June 12th of 2016. I'm now entering my third year. And upon my arrival, I was interviewed by the Record Journal. And one of the things that I wanted to do was bridge the gap between the church and the community. They used to have a more viable and visible role in the community. And something Reverend Brian Thompson said in that annual conference when he did the School of the Prophet, and I didn't know at that point that I was going to pastor. He said, if your church doors was to close today, would the community even know or care? And I sat there and that struck my ear. And then that Sunday when Bishop Hines appointed me to Parker, I said that that would be one of the main questions that I would ask myself. And even now I reevaluate, and the Lord has blessed me to now we are fostering relationships with the community. Just this morning, we hosted the Meriden Clergy Association meeting and trying to get a more visible role. One time they had a food pantry, and even to this day, people call and ask about it. And so I would like to restart that because there is a need.
And what has been the most powerful lesson you've had so far in this role called pastor?
The most powerful lesson, Dr. Best, is church hurt is the worst hurt. And if we don't deal with the church hurt and the toxic relationships that we have with one another, it's like a cancer that metastasizes and grows. And the one thing I found, not just at Parker, but in several churches that I've served in, is that we have to stop looking at one another and look at ourselves. Am I part of the problem or part of the solution? And oftentimes we think we're a part of the solution when we're actually a part of the problem. And church hurt is the worst hurt. Had a conversation with someone just this morning about why our young people do not come to church. And one of the reasons is because they see grown-ups and adults acting like children and immature brats. And so they say, well, I can stay in the world and do that. And the unfortunate thing is they do. And that's why we have so much gun violence and drugs today. But we have to reclaim our place. There used to be a time when politicians and the city would come to the church. And before a politician would offer themselves as candidate, they would actually ask for the church's blessing or a pastor's blessing. And I believe that it's time for the Church of the Living God to stand up and to reclaim its place, put prayer back into the schools, and nobody can stop you from praying.
That's right. We're talking with Pastor G. Wesley Delavan, pastor of Parker Amazine Church of Meriden, Connecticut, and we'll be back after the break. You have been listening to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches.
In the small town of Elmira, New York, a boy was born into an all-American family. The odds of him opening his own clothing store at the age of 18? 1 in 138,000. Excited to be a part of pop culture, he packed for the big city. The odds of finding someone to invest in his vision? 1 in 4.5 million. The odds of him achieving his dream in the fashion industry? 1 in 23 million. The odds of having a child diagnosed with autism? 1 in 88. I am Tommy Hilfiger, and my family is affected by autism. I encourage you to learn more at autismspeaks.org/signs. Early diagnosis can make a lifetime of difference. Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council.
I'm gonna clap your hands. Listen, it's your season to be blessed. God made you a promise. You stood the test. He's gonna open the windows and pour you out a blessing. It's your season to be blessed. Come on, it's your season, say.
It's your season to be blessed. God made you a promise.
And you stood
the test.
Come on, windows of heaven. Season.
It's your season.
Oh my God. Got a verse, listen. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed coming in. He's gonna open the windows and pour you out a blessing. It's your season. Oh God. Blessed. Come on, it's your season, say.
It's your season.
To be blessed.
To be blessed.
blood, but I'm standing here because of his blood. He's gonna open the windows and pour you out a blessing. It's your season, yes it is, to be blessed. Come on, say it again, say
it's your season
to be blessed. God made you a promise.
God made you a promise.
And you stood.
Too far to turn around. 30,000 square feet. What would you do with that kind of possibility? Would you strategize your future? Or get lost in the past? Will you fill it with stories? Or use it to empty your mind? Would you explore your spirituality? Or focus on improving your community? Will you use it to work late? Or just work it? Could you create lasting impressions? Or a brief, delicious one? Our vision for the 224? 30,000 square feet of endless possibilities.
Welcome back. We're talking with Reverend G. Wesley Delevan, the pastor of Parker Amy Zion Church of Meriden, Connecticut, a historic church with a big heart. And so in our last segment, we were talking about your church and its formation and the role in the community. What's your vision for the future at Parker?
Well, my vision for the future is, number one, in June to be reappointed as pastor. And when that happens, we will be in our 140th year. And so we want to have a huge celebration to celebrate what God has done in and through the life of the members of Parker Memorial Amy Zion Church. But my vision for the future is to be more visible in the community. We're right across the street from a middle school, and foster relationships with the neighbors around the church, and to establish either a youth center or food pantry where we can be a blessing to those in need.
And that's really a powerful vision, especially when you look at being across from the middle school. It's a beautiful school in Meriden. Talk about the community of Meriden and how you look at ministry in that context.
The community in Meriden has a lot of potential. And unfortunately, as in anything, there's division. And so this morning, as we met the Meriden Clergy Association, we were trying to talk about how to bridge that gap between the church and the community, and to address in our local churches and in the communities in which our churches are in, the epidemics of guns, violence, youths and young adults not coming to church, and also to be a judgment-free zone. Bishop Hines, she made a statement that has always stuck with me, and she said, the church is a sanctuary and a safe place, a place where people can flee from the wrath of the world and come and be free. But how can they be free if the church is bound? And so part of my vision for next year is to help our congregation be spiritually, emotionally, and physically free. We're doing a Bible study now on Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Living an Abundant Life in Christ. And in that, talking about God is not just talking about having an abundant life in heaven, but he wants, as he says in scripture, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He's talking about while you're down here, he wants you to live a prosperous, victorious, and a successful Christian life. And I have actually stopped calling the members of the church members and started calling them disciples, because that's what we are. We're disciples of Christ, which means we're followers of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And when you think about how God has discipled you through the help and the pouring in of so many people of faith and formed you to be a pastor, who are you as a pastor? If someone were to say, what kind of pastor is he? Who does he appeal to? What's your niche as a pastor?
I've always had a pull to seniors, but the one thing that God has done in my 3 years at Parker is to show me that I have to be well-rounded and be able to reach children, youth, young adults, and the seniors. And so what I've been trying to do is, if I don't have that gift, find someone in the community or in the church, or one of my colleagues in the ministry, and bring them in so that Parker can be a holistic church where we meet the needs of everyone.
And so if someone were listening this morning and they're thinking about checking out a church, what might they find at Parker?
One, to coin your term, radical hospitality. They would find that we're a very caring and loving church, and that we love to give God praise and worship. It's all about God. And in the invocation, every Sunday I remind my congregation that we're not invoking his presence in the sanctuary, because his presence resides in us through his Holy Spirit. And prayerfully, we've already read scripture or prayed, and we are primed before we get to the sanctuary. So then all we have to do at the point of prayer of invocation is to actually ask God's blessings, favor, and anointing upon our worship.
And when do you have worship?
Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. and we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m.
And if people want to find out more about Parker Amy Zion Church, how do they find out more?
You can call the church office. We're in the process of getting a website. Or they can call me.
And what's your phone number?
203-331-6878.
Pastor G. Wesley Delavan, we thank you for your service at Parker Amy Zion Church in Meriden, Connecticut. Thank you for being here.
Thank you for having me.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nations, stretched out on a tree, and took the nails for me. He's living, he loved me, dying, he saved me, and buried, he carried me. My sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
Been listening to Rich Answers, a public affairs program of the Conference of Churches and a production of the 224 Ecospace. Reach out to us and tell us what you think. Look for Rich Answers, The Conference of Churches, and me, Reverend Dr. Shelley Bess, on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Like us, follow us, share us.
T-Mobile has invested billions to light up America's largest 5G network, from big cities to small towns, including right here in yours. And great coverage is just the beginning. Right now, families and small businesses can save up to 20% versus AT&T and Verizon when they switch. Visit your local T-Mobile store today.
Plan savings with 3 lines of T-Mobile Essentials versus comparable available plans. Plan features and taxes and fees may vary.